Good evening, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us for our prayer meeting today. So before we start, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for your love, your grace, your presence with us, dear God. Dear Lord, we pray that even as we look at your word and we try to understand, Lord, what you are saying about the difficult challenges that we face, the things that blind us, the things that hold us back, we pray that we will trust you, that our hearts will be open to you to bring renewal and healing, that you would restore, Lord, your peace and your goodness in our hearts. We pray for clarity. We pray that your spirit will speak, dear Lord, that your words will transform and renew our hearts in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the sermon title is Sin, Separation, and Race, which we should go through. I'll explain. And we are just following up with the whole series on spiritual blessings. We are exploring how this, the understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit and how we as the church find our place under the anointing of the Spirit and how we grow as a people. So let me read the text first. Okay, it's taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay. So before we go into this passage, just let's recall about what Paul was saying about the story of salvation and how God had saved us. So in the passage we heard just now, he was addressing the Gentiles. But in the prior passage, which we did a few weeks ago, he was talking to the Jews last week. And he was saying to all people, you know, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So it speaks, you know, Paul speaks about what sin has done to us. Sin has distorted, perverted what God has done, you know, and we who are made to bear God's image is defaced because of sin. We are ruled by satanic forces, and they have held and given us over to the desires and cravings of the flesh, and we were deserving wrath. So you have to understand that if you were to read this entire passage, you should know that Paul would categorize both Jews and Gentiles as people who are lost. And he was explaining how they both share this common problem and how only God has saved them. and also shares about what has happened historically, you know, and how the Jews can come into salvation and how the Gentiles can come into salvation. The whole point of is bringing these two groups of people together in Christ and to show them how Christ has accomplished this. And you know, this is no easy feat because there's a long history between Jews and Gentiles, the exclusiveness of the Jews, the identity that is bound to their practices and their understanding of the law and their identity as, you know, the God's chosen people. And now everything has to change. Okay. But Paul is now arguing and saying, first of all, you know, before you talk about any race or anything, you first start with the problem of the human condition. And we have been enslaved by demonic forces, and we have been given over to gratifying our more carnal nature, and we are all deserving the wrath of God. Okay. And therefore, even in the earlier passage, Paul makes it very clear that the Jews were not saved by the law, but rather it was by grace. Okay, so he's making very clear that the whole path towards salvation is not through circumcision or ancestry, but rather by what Christ has done on the cross. Okay, and he made it clear it's an act of God's mercy, which is a very consistent revelation of the heart of God throughout Scripture. Every selection and every move of God is out of his mercy towards his people. And God from the beginning had a plan of salvation, and he would choose different agents and people to bring into effect that plan. Okay. And we have seen the plan fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But so the point here, it is not by human endeavor, okay? It is not because of any race or anything. Rather, it is by the grace you have been saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith in God. And it is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works so that one can boast. Okay, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So from being defaced, you know, there's a renewal of creation. God is at work, and his handiwork is to restore, you know, his plan for creation. So this is how Paul sets the tone, and he reminds all of us the problem of human condition, okay? And then he goes to the Gentiles, and he says, that's the same thing with you guys or so. You know, it's not, you were alien to all of this, as much as God has revealed his plan to the Jews, and yet they are still sinners and lost. You had no idea and you were lost to all of this. So Paul begins to write in this way, and he begins to show the condition of the Gentiles. Okay. And he says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he makes it clear you were once separate from Christ also. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, okay? You are excluded from God's plan, okay? And you were foreigners of the covenants of promise, without hope, without God. And now you were once far is brought near. So in a sense, excluded from citizenship is, you know, as much as the Jews were condemned to death, you know, and they were condemned to exile. And the same thing, you know, these Gentiles, they were separate from God's future Israel, which is the church. Okay, they were not in that as well as the Jews. It's only Christ that brought these two groups together to form the new Israel, you know, that consists of the church and the people of Israel. Okay, so again, all these ideas are being thrown forth to remind that when Christ saves people, he saves them and all are saved. Okay, there are no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. All were lost without hope, and all was lost without God, and all was dominated and controlled by sin, but God did this. So when you think about it, it speaks about the heart, okay, the problem of sin and how it defaces and destroys the heart. And so what we see in the earlier section is sin really messes us up, okay? And that's what separates us from God. That is what brings animosity between us and God, okay? And he uses a different set of figures in the second example to show, you know, the separation of the Gentile community from God. You know, they were not aware, they did not know, they did not have that fellowship. Okay, and it's all centered on the person of Christ who eradicates all of this. So you can see through Christ, the creation is restored. So a heart that is defaced, you know, is corrupted, once again become God's handiwork for good works. And for the Gentiles, you know, separate from Christ, now brought near, excluded is now citizens. Okay, they have citizenship in Israel. Foreigners are no more foreigners. Okay, they have the covenants of promise through Jesus Christ, and now they are with hope and with God. Okay, so you can see they actually do cross over. All right, but Paul was speaking to two different groups who understood their journey to Christ in very different ways. And he began to lay out, you know, how God, in his wisdom, has enabled them to come to him. Okay. So the thing that we must be mindful of, okay, when we think about race, you know, one of the things that is a problem with racism is to see race as the problem, okay? And of course, there's a context, as I said, you know, a long history of problems between Israel and the Gentiles. But if you do want a context for racism, then you just have to read the news today and you begin to understand that how, you know, the problem is squarely based on the background of who the person is and what the person, you know, is all about and that exclusiveness. All right. And again, you know, one group may say that they are better than the other. One group may say that they are entitled to more privileges or better understanding of truth through education or whatever it is, you know. But it's kind of clear here in the passage that there's no such group, okay? Even between the Jews and the Gentiles, the chosen people of God, both were destroyed, were tarnished, were excluded because of sin, all right? And so if we want to understand the human condition and understand why we're having so many problems here, it's because of rebellion, because of sin, because we've all turned away from God, because we all thought that we could be gods and we took things into our hands and Satan stepped in and corrupted us deeply, okay? And that stripped us from, you know, bearing the image of God. So Paul goes on to speak about Christ, okay, and how Christ has brought this peace. So I'll read the entire section again. And it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So the first thing we have to understand is how the word peace is used. And it's a very rich word. We are familiar with the term shalom, okay? And it carries that idea, okay? It is a theological word which is founded in the Old Testament and developed throughout scriptures. So peace is not merely this cessation of hostility. It is a comprehensive term for salvation and life with God. Okay. So when God gives you his shalom, you are in him. Okay. You have peace with him and all his goodness abounds in your life. You know, you're blessed and not cursed. You are in and not exiled. Okay. So the background to this use is the Old Testament concept of shalom, which covers wholeness, physical well-being, prosperity, security, good relations, and integrity, all right? And you can see all these themes are important to the idea of peace, okay? And this is God's shalom over his people. Okay. So the fact that when Jesus wants to install peace, you know, the first thing he had to do, he had to destroy this wall between the, you know, that stands between these two groups. Okay. And he does this by setting aside his flesh, the law, with his commands and regulation. So there's much thought as to how we should understand this war. Now, we know that Paul was in prison. And one of the reasons he was in prison was the fact that, you know, at one time he was accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And the Gentiles are not allowed to be brought into the temple. But in fact, he did not do such a thing. He was falsely accused by those troublemakers who wanted to imprison him. Okay. So we are, if we are aware of the Old Testament, we can understand, you know, there is God set down these rules and only the Jews can come into the outer court, the inner court, and only the priests and the Levites can enter, and only the high priest can enter the most holy place. So even for the Jews, not all of them can just walk into the temple. And we have to understand that all this is set down as rules for Israel, for them to understand, you know, what it means to have God's presence dwelling among them. And it is to be the way which God would help them understand a concept of holiness, a concept of knowing that even though we are close with God, God is holy, God is to be worshipped, God is not like us, you know, God is beyond and above us. And to bring those ideas together, okay? All right? But what we can see has happened is those ideas were, you know, eventually developed to an understanding of what makes a Jew a Jew and what makes a Gentile a Gentile, okay? And that was how these things happened. So in the post-exile era, you know, all these laws was very important when after the exile, the Israelites were very afraid because of the judgment that they faced, and they were very careful about mixing with other races. And therefore, they saw all this as what sets them apart. So it's only a Jew is circumcised, only a Jew eats certain food, the only Jew can have the Sabbath and certain temple regulations and all these things. So the law and its practices is you know, what makes Jew a Jew, you know, it kind of is used to describe the Jewishness of a person rather than holiness. So that's what Paul is saying. He said when he set apart the law with his commandments and regulations, you know, and that qualifies what aspect of the law, he's talking about the law not as the word of God, okay? The law as a revelation of God is not set aside, but rather the practices and regulations that divide, that set aside Gentiles or try to make them Jews is destroyed, okay? And you can understand even last Sunday in the sermon, you know, they were trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised. And here Paul starts this passage by saying circumcision was done by the hands of men, not the hands of God. It's not a spiritual circumcision, but rather an earthly one. So Jesus had to destroy that idea. Okay. So coming to God is not about being a Jew. Coming to God is about being washed of your sin by the blood of Christ. You know, and because these laws were so deeply rooted in the people, these practices, you know, that is what made them Jews and was precious to them. And so they were very careful about it. They were very, it was very hard for them to let go of these ideas. And I think a few years after, you know, in the area of Caesarea, you know, Gentiles would kill thousands of Jews in a certain place. And they would be thinking, you know, how can we let these other people come in? We have to be very careful how we, control this door. Because we cannot trust them. They are Gentiles. They are not Jews. They will hate us. They will kill us. You know, they will take advantage of us. They have no right to partake of the special rights and privileges that we have secured as Jewish people over the centuries. Okay, so when you hear me talking, I mean, all these things I'm saying sound pretty familiar, things that you're hearing these days. And not and every race does that. Every type of people, every group of people thinks that way. Okay, that's the problem. They would think practices in, more in light of what makes them a certain race, a certain kind of people, rather than the practices that bring them to God and make them God's people. Okay, and the church has always fallen into this trap, made this mistake because that's how the world operates. That's how the world thinks. So the whole law and experience of following Christ, following God in the Old Testament has shifted from, you know, the subject of holiness to the subject of race, okay? And their focus on that practices. And you find that, you know, during the time of Jesus, the focus on the practices was so crazy that even when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, they were after him. So it's just something very messy because the practices is used to control, to determine who has the power and who is greater and so forth. And we can see all that happening in a time like this. So the thing is, Jesus had to destroy all those ideas. Okay, in him, those ideas had to be crucified, had to be put to death. Okay, and all this thinking of regulations that qualify us to be closer to God, to be a better people, to be the, you know, group of people that has special access, that are the gatekeepers or whatever it is. All right, those ideas had to be burnt. Okay, because the cross had a bigger dream, a bigger vision about unity. All right, and so it says his purpose was to create in himself a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, okay, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So in his flesh, in him, in his death and renewal, you know, he put aside all these practices that separated people. So therefore, there's no need for circumcision. You know, the new covenant through the blood of Christ, God would circumcise our hearts and renew us and make us his sons and his daughters, people from every background. And therefore, there's no distinction. So the new identity is a new humanity that is in Christ. Okay, it's not, you know, Jewish or Indian or Chinese or Christian or whatever it is. Okay, you know, it's a new identity that we are all in Christ. And that idea is, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's bringing us back to being the people who will bear the image of God. Okay, what sin has defaced, okay, and God has renewed. And what sin has separated, God has restored. Okay. So you can see the cross-shaped reconciliation, declaration of peace. You know, first there's peace between us and God. And because God has brought peace to us through Jesus Christ and through his blood, now peace flows between humanity, between tribes, between people, between men and women, old and young, you know, and so forth. And that peace reconciles us in the image of Christ. Okay, so you find that this is the undoing of pride. Okay, the pride that says, I must be God, I must be like God, I must ascend, I must develop myself, you know, and that has created so many problems, right? Rather, there is no I, there's all dead to self and oneness and life in Jesus Christ. Okay. So these are important things. And as I explained this, perhaps some of it may be familiar to you, but you do understand what I'm doing here, because when you look at it in terms of race relationships and exclusiveness, you do understand that this speaks so much to each one of us to think about how we would approach this subject at a time like this. Okay. So he goes on to say, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So again, in a couple of sentences, you know, the scripture tells us a lot. Okay, he uses terms like fellow citizens, members of one household. So when we use the term citizenship, you know, and a sense of household, you know, leans towards more belonging and relationships, and citizenship speaks more about the rights and privileges that we have as a people. Another thing that is contended when we talk about race and so forth, okay? But here in God's great design, in his redemptive work, everyone gets the same rights and privileges, okay? Everyone belongs to God, all right? And so you find that's what the Gospels proclaim. You know, you see all the people who are outside is now inside. The people who are lost now are found and belong to God. The sheep that doesn't know come, and then God moves out and brings people into his fold. And people are united in him, and they all share the same rights and privileges as his children, and they all belong to him because they all are his children. You know, he is their father, the father of all people, okay, all who are in Christ. Okay, so that's the thing, and that's very important for us. So last Sunday when Jacqueline was preaching and Paul was speaking about the things he used to boast about his pedigree, you know, his being that Jew of Jews and being a Pharisee and his understanding and so forth. And all those privileges, you know, are like exclusive rights, you know, that pull him apart from what God is all about, what love is all about, that set him apart in a very negative way. And he knows that, and he speaks about it. And one time he says, these privileges are what makes me special, you know, what makes me deserving, what makes me righteous, what makes me, you know, the person who can actually lay a claim, you know, to the blessings or an inheritance or whatever it is, you know, as a son of Israel, okay? And then he says, all this is dung. And we can see that's the same kind of talk that is happening. You know, there's no particular group that's guilty. All of us tend to be tempted to think that way time to time. All right. To think about our successes, our achievements that has earned us a right, you know, and a special status that sets us apart from others, that makes us better, that makes us more enlightened or have greater understanding. But again, if we look at it, then we are going back to the old system, and it is sin and pride that is deceiving us and destroying us. But in God's system, the poorest, the least educated, whatever it is, whoever it is, all right, all these things that divide us are problematic because we are all made in the image of God. We are all loved by God. We all belong to him, and there is no compromise in that too. God will not compromise that reality, okay? You know, he loved the world and he wants to save all of us through Jesus Christ. And so he also begins to tell us that we are all built on the same foundation. The Bible story is not exclusive to Jewish story. It's our story, you know, the book of Genesis, the creation and so forth, its fall and its rebuilding, and how God is pointing towards Christ, his suffering that will take place in the future. So all this is about us, okay? And it's necessary for us to understand that. And then, again, as I referred to the temple and how the old temple was made to understand the holiness of God, but has turned into a dividing wall that would differentiate between the Jews and the Gentiles. But this new temple consists of both. You know, they are the temple. And God's dwelling place is with his people, the fulfillment of the covenant. So it says, so I will consecrate the temple of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God, and they will know that I am their Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord, their God. So the covenant of old is God dwelling with his people, okay? And, you know, the tabernacle of old was the one Moses constructed, but that would eventually envision the tabernacle of new, the most holy place, everything. You know, the dwelling place of God is made out of his people, both Jews and Gentiles. This is where God chose to be. Okay, and this is where God chooses to dwell. And when you see all this, you begin to understand why it's so important. As the church, we must recognize that when we unite and when we allow Christ to tear down these walls that separate us, you know, the stands between races, classes, you know, and different people, we are opening, you know, we are tearing down structures that keep God out. Okay. You know, that keep the peace of God out of our life, okay? That we are tearing down structures that does not recognize the blood of Christ in washing and renewing all creation. You know, we are tearing down, we are allowing Christ to tear down the structures, you know, that celebrates the pride and achievements of man over the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so as Paul says, you know, circumcision done by the work of man, and he says again, salvation is not the work of man, you know, it's a gift of God, it's given by God. We are recognizing that it is God who consecrates, it is God who calls, and God who invites us into his presence. And that is the message that we must proclaim in a time like this. So, church, you know, we have to be mindful. I think if those of you have read history well enough, you know the church has been equally guilty of propagating racism in all different levels and being very like, you know, the Jews, you know, when one race have reached a point where they believe that they are better and they have access to God, that they would determine who gets in and who comes out and who has the right to share their privileges and who has the right to fellowship with them and who has the right to have you know, a sense of belonging and all this. And this has gone on and on and on for donkey years. And even till now, you know, churches can be very exclusive in their thinking because of their identity that is built on what they have achieved, rather than an identity that is built through what Christ has broken and what Christ has built through his death and resurrection. So as we are in this point of history, as we look at this around, as we look at what's happening around us politically and all the issues that are being raised, it is so important for us, you know, not to point fingers, but to search our hearts and to ask God to, you know, to help us to be an example and to allow us to usher in the peace of God that will bring reconciliation into this broken world. We often pray about this in our prayer meetings, and this is something that I would encourage the church to continue to pray, because we have seen the scourge of racism, you know, how much pain and brokenness and division and violence it has caused, and we should be mindful, you know, whatever it is, we should not just tell ourselves, you know, that we are not racist, but rather we must be the instruments of reconciliation, reaching out, you know, to the persons on the other side. Once a wall is come down, we take a step, we move towards, and we begin to celebrate and what is happening through the work of Christ, you know, through the blessing of this new covenant. Okay, so let us pray. Just lead in prayer before I pass the time to Hannah to lead us. So let's commit this time to God's hands. Dear Lord, we want to thank you, dear Lord. And we know, Lord, in a time like this, especially in our nation, we can feel what it means to be excluded and what it means to be part of something. And also, we know you are convicting us when we are doing the job of excluding others, dear God. Dear Lord, sometimes we don't understand, Lord, how to recognize the identity, the who we are, Lord, in you. And you are saying all these things in your word, Lord, and pointing us at your Son, Jesus Christ, so that there would be humility among us, Lord. To know that none of us can represent what humanity is all about. Only you, Jesus, can. Dear Lord, you are pointing at Christ so that none of us will say we are better than others and we have done better and we know no more. That we can only say Christ has done all this and only Christ can do this and only Christ can sustain this and only Christ can make this a joyful and meaningful journey of reconciling. We know, Lord Father, that the more we dwell upon this, Lord, we begin to understand what we are fighting for, whether it's our rights, privileges of a certain group, or it's about your work, Lord. Dear God, let us acknowledge we have so many layers, Lord, and this gospel, your truth needs to penetrate all of it. So we pray, dear God, that we will give, we will pay attention and give time, Lord, to allow these truths to sink into our hearts. That we'll take time to be reverent and humble before you, truly recognizing your place, Lord, in bringing peace and reconciliation to our church, our families, our nation. We pray, Lord Father, that we will look to you for your wisdom and your grace to identify the walls, Lord, that needs to be torn down and the house that needs to be built, Lord, the spiritual house that needs to be built on Christ. Dear God, we need you. We pray that you would lead us and guide us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Father, we want to praise you. We want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you that you are with us. We pray that you continue to guide us, Lord, in this journey, that you continue to encourage us, that you be with our family members, our friends, that we will bring your peace, the good news, Lord, the joy that comes, Lord, from you. We pray that more people, Lord, will come to know of who you are through this church, the ministries, and that we will seize every opportunity, Lord, to speak and reflect, Lord, the message of salvation. Guide us, Lord, in this journey to make disciples, that we may be faithful and true, and be mindful of your presence, Lord, in this joyous journey. We thank you for this church. We want to thank you for all of us who are gathered here. Continue to bless us throughout this week, Lord. Keep us in your love. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.